Good afternoon, everyone.
Good afternoon.
Happy Epiphany. I'm Mike Herhold, president of the First Friday Club of Greater Akron, and on behalf of myself and the First Friday Club board, I want to welcome you and thank you for coming to our first program of the 2023 First Friday Club of Greater Akron Speaker Series. Our special speaker for today is Bill Considine, local activist, philanthropist, and chief executive officer emeritus of the Akron Children's Hospital. Please silence your cell phones so that we can all enjoy today's program. After the presentation, you'll have the opportunity to write down questions for Bill, and you can be writing them down as he speaks. After his talk, we'll have a short announcement break to collect the question cards and then have a question and answer session. It's now my pleasure to introduce St. Vincent St. Mary student Harrison Pumphrey, who will offer our opening prayer. Harrison.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Lord, you make all things new. You bring hope alive in our hearts and cause our spirits to be born again. Thank you for this new year, for all the potential it holds. Come and kindle in us a mighty flame so that in our time, many will see the wonders of God and live forever and praise your glorious name. Amen.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Thank you, Harrison. It's now my pleasure to introduce Archbishop Hoban High School Principal T.K. Griffith, who will introduce our distinguished speaker.
It's an honor and a privilege to introduce our speaker, Bill Considine, the former president and CEO of Akron Children's Hospital for nearly 30 years here in Akron, Ohio. Bill has spoken at literally hundreds, if not thousands, of events in his life. And as someone who knew his parents, Howard and Jean, his children, Michael, Matthew, and Catherine, his siblings, Karen, Michael, Chris, and Tom, and his extended family as well, I think Loretta, Tina, and some cousins are back there. Sorry, I don't know all the names. I thought we would add some light audience participation into this intro. I'm not going to make you stand up. Let's do the raise the hand version of this. Okay, it might be a little bit more appropriate. Raise your hand if you've had a building named after you. Go ahead, Bill. Okay. Now, keep your hand raised if you would like another named after you at Hoban, because we're in a capital campaign. We're one check away, Bill. We are in the capital campaign at Hoban, and we're looking at building a new student center. If you have any interest, please see me afterwards. But seriously, the William Considine Professional Building at Akron Children's Hospital is more than just a great structure with great health services. It's a symbol of a life well lived, a life with purpose and integrity, and a life that started with humble roots on Victory Street in South Akron. There's got to be more symbolism about Victory Street, but this isn't my talk, guys, so I'll stop. Now, raise your hand if you've ever played Firestone South. Played golf at Firestone South. Okay, good. I'm very proud of this one, by the way. Now, keep your hand raised if you've played it with your wife. That's what I thought. Bill and Becky always represented to me a model that your life doesn't have to be separate from your work life doesn't have to be separate from your family life. Together, they formed a formidable team that worked hard, volunteered hard, and played golf together, and enjoyed each other's company, usually, according to Becky, with the grandkids and family. Their friendship with Phil and Todd Maynard, my father-in-law and mother-in-law, remains very close to my wife Amy's heart and mine as well. And we thank them for that relationship and that friendship. Now raise your hand if you've ever done one of the following: drank or seen Norca beverage, tried a new golf course to smack the ball around on, or you've ever seen a United Way commercial. Okay, that's most everybody. Good. Each of these organizations represent the ingenuity, the courage, and the DNA of the Considine kids that Bill and Becky raised. And one of the most impressive observations that I've made in my time at Hoban was how much time Bill and Becky devoted to never missing an event of their children's at Hoban, especially with his busy schedule and responsibilities. I got to spend the state championship golf weekend with them when their son Michael went to states in 1995. Saw them attend one of the best student council speeches I've ever witnessed when Matthew won student council president. And at countless of Catherine's basketball games, including, I believe, one down in Columbus when they went to the Final Four. So Bill and Becky were the consummate mom and dad as well. Now, raise your hand if you've ever authored a book. Okay, now, keep it raised if you've done two. There we go. There we go, Bill. This just came to me this morning, folks. This is really good. I'm just kidding. Bill's books on leadership have been a big hit, and I encourage you to give them a read. Now, raise your hand if you're ready for me to be quiet. That's what I thought. Please join me in welcoming the former Polsky Humanitarian Award winner, one of the greatest advocates for Akron kids and kids in Akron that Akron has ever seen, that is, and a pretty good dad, brother, and husband, and even a Hoban graduate, Bill Considine.
Well, that's a hard one to follow. It's really great to be with everybody this morning, this afternoon. Happy New Year to all of you. I extend wishes for a very blessed and safe 2023. And I know God is in all our lives, so if we can stay focused on that, it will be a wonderful 2023. You know, when Chris DeMauro asked if I would be willing to speak, I reminded him that I had talked to this wonderful group many, many years ago, and Father Norm told me I'd never be invited back again. So, it is good to be with you. But when Chris did reach out, he asked that maybe I share with this group how my Catholic education at St. Mary's in Hoban provided me with, all kinds of various ideas, traits that helped me in terms of my career decisions over the years. So I said, of course, I'd be more than happy to do that. In typical fashion, a couple days ago, I started thinking about what I might want to share with this group. And I found myself on a memory lane kind of experience, going back to my years at St. Mary's, which, you know, I'm 75, I was born in 1947, so that is 2 years ago when I was at St. Mary's grade school, and also then my years at Hoban, and I did graduate from Hoban in 1965. So maybe to take you on a little bit of that journey, the first thing that came to me is my real education started with my mom and dad. And TK already mentioned Howard and Jean Considine. I was born on July 7, 1947. I was the first of the five children my mom and dad had. The ruler of our family is my sister Karen. She's here. So if I get off base, she'll correct me very quickly. And then I have some cousins at that table, so just ignore them. But mom and dad were really, and still are, my role models in life. There's a special love between the two of them. When you think about their own childhoods and everything they went through, there's a number of life lessons that came from that. My mom was one of three children. Their father died when they were all in school. Just imagine how that family had to come together. But family was always very, very important to mom, as well as church, which was St. Martha's. And then my dad, he initially was in a family of 11 siblings, or 10 siblings and him, 11 children. Two of the baby boys died as infants, and then his brother Billy was killed by a driver in a hit and run on South Street while he was on a bike ride. And I carry the name Bill because the love my dad had for his brother Bill, when he had his first son, he wanted that son to carry Bill's name, and I've been very proud of that. But my mom and dad, they were all about family. They really were, and they had a love for one another. They had a caring spirit, and it was grounded in their faith and the environments that they went through during their childhoods. As I mentioned, Mom was a St. Martha's North Hill young lady and was very active there. Dad, of course, was a St. Mary's family. All his siblings went to grade school and high school at St. Mary's. And they loved the St. Mary's Crusaders. So it was in my DNA from day one. It truly was. And when my formal education started, and I might, as I already said, it was based on a very, very strong foundation given to me by my mom and dad. And the relationship they had with the ministry, the clergy, and others was one that I witnessed as a young child from day one. So I figured that is what is normal, to have that kind of belief in your church, belief in the clergy, and being active not only in church within your family but also within the community. Service above self was something we always grew up with. My formal education initially started, I was in kindergarten at Lincoln School in South Akron, and my teacher was a Mrs. Bunce. And I do talk about her in one of my books because of the wonderful way she introduced me to formal education. Another individual with a phenomenal caring spirit. After kindergarten, I did start out at St. Mary's. First grade, second grade, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh, and eighth. And the IHM nuns there were ones that had discipline. You better be prepared when you came into those classrooms. I can assure you of that. Sister James Ann, I still remember the way that she set the classroom and impressed on all of us the excitement of learning and the importance of continuous learning. Also at St. Mary's, I was an altar boy and had the privilege of serving Mass for Monsignor Price and Fathers Bedell and Boimer and Father Selle, Father Schlechter, Father Hilkert, and the list goes on and on and on. And those men, they wanted to pass on their Christian belief, their Catholicism, to all of us as students. We had Mass every day during my time at St. Mary's, and then went to class. And because we were still fasting in those days, we didn't go to communion every day when we went to Mass, but the days we had communion, you could also then order to have yourself some vanilla or chocolate milk in a bottle and a cream stick before you went into class. And we were able to do that for about a nickel, if you can believe that. But great, great memories of my time in St. Mary's. My eighth grade year, though, we had to deal with a decision. We were told that the high school was going to be converted to all girls, and that the boys that were in the parish, we could still go to St. Mary's High School, but there would be no other boys coming from any other parishes or any other places in town. My dad saw that as something that would be limiting in terms of experience, various kind of activities, extramural activities. And he sat down and we talked about, okay, we love St. Mary's, but if you're not going to be able to have that full experience in high school, then we're going to go to Hoban. Some of my dear friends, though, stayed in the parish and went to St. Mary's, but after their first year, the decision was made, any boys that were still at St. Mary's had to move, and most of them went to either St. Vincent's or Hoban. And many of my friends that I had left behind when I left St. Mary's to go to Hoban joined us during my sophomore year. Hoban was a phenomenal experience. It took me beyond a lot of comfort zones I had developed. It opened all kinds of other opportunities for learning to me. And I still reflect very fondly on all the friends I've made that are lifelong friends. We were an all-boys school at the time. We still did a lot with St. Mary's being an all-girls school and the Elms being an all-girls school. And it just was, again, building on all the values my mom and dad gave me, all the values I picked up at St. Mary's during my 8 years there. And took it even to a higher level. There was a teacher I had in my sophomore year, we were just talking about him, Brother Leonardo. He was in a speech class. And after one of the classes, he came up to me and said, "Why don't you go out for the school play?" And I was not into school plays. I wasn't into musicals. I was enjoyed basketball, enjoyed track, enjoyed a lot of the athletic activities at the school, and some of the other things that we were involved in, various clubs. But I did go out for a school play, Our Town. I was casted in Our Town. I was Wally Webb. I was in the first act. I had 14 words. I died in the first act. And sat in a chair playing dead for the next 2 acts. But it opened up a whole new life to me about the importance of art and how that, again, can be part of a community. And one of the things, and I'd like to share that story, because Brother Leonardo took me out of a comfort zone I was in into another zone that opened up all different kinds of perspectives that have served me well. When I then was on the Knight Foundation board just recently for 10 years, one of our focuses is on art. And some of the appreciation I got from being in a couple of school plays and being also in musicals and that that were afforded to us as students at Hoban helped in my appreciation and how important it is for us to invest in that within our communities. You know, after my time at Hoban and while there too, and as I reflected on this talk, Hoban has an award called One Hope, One Dream. It plays on the teachings of Martin Luther King about the dream and the Catholic teachings that we all are a part of through not only our education but our church attendance and the like. And they put those together. And, you know, when you can have a dream and make it a reality, that brings hope to other people that are thinking about what they can do with their dreams. And it's a wonderful, wonderful, again, experience that I participated in during my time at Archbishop Hoban High School. My education there, the academic side of it, the social side of it, the service above self, having purpose in your life work, all came through lessons I learned from parents, lessons I learned from St. Mary's, and lessons I learned from Hoban. And that definitely served me well as I matriculated to the University of Akron. I went into the University of Akron academically ready to deal with coursework that would come my way. I had the confidence to be involved in things outside the classroom. And quite honestly, outside the classroom, the education I've received has been much greater than the education I received in the classroom didactic sessions. While at the University of Akron, I got involved in student government from day one with my dear friend John LaGuardia, who I met day one at Hoban High School when we were freshmen. And we've been lifelong friends. He was going to be here today, but he forgot about it, I'm sure. But so being in student government at the University of Akron, again, afforded me the opportunity to see a lot of things that played out between faculty and the administration and the students and the alumni and the like. My senior year, I was president of student government at the University of Akron. And one of the talks I gave as president of student government to a business community, in the audience was a man by the name of Roger Sherman, who happened to be the CEO of Children's Hospital at the time. He didn't know me from Adam, but he reached out to somebody at the university wanting to know what my interest might be in healthcare. One thing led to another. Because of that call, I ended up applying to graduate school at Ohio State and went into their first program at Ohio State that was training people in hospital administration at the graduate level. That would never have happened without confidence I received from teachers and others at St. Mary's and at Hoban. And then being able to get involved outside the classroom at the University of Akron during my 4 years there. After graduating from university, I spent my 2 years at Ohio State to get my master's degree. My second year got interrupted a little bit because of the Vietnam War. I was A1, my number in the draft was 7. So I had military service I needed to comply with. And I did get into the public health service, was a lieutenant in the public health service, and was stationed not overseas, but got stationed at Bethesda Naval Center in the Washington, D.C. area. Following that, my wife Becky and I married. I chased her for 5 years at least to convince her. Becky and I just celebrated our 50th wedding anniversary last October. Thank you. And by the way, Becky's playing tennis down in North Kansas. She's heard me talk enough, I think. But we have three children, as TK mentioned, and four grandchildren. And much of that tenure we've enjoyed with one another, we've learned from our parents. My mom and dad, they were together while they were alive for 67 years. Becky's mom and dad, the same. We came from families that understood about commitment. We came from families that passed on, again, the importance of faith and being grounded. We came from families that understood mission. They understood culture. I haven't used that word yet in my comments to you today, but the culture at St. Mary's was one of, again, family. It was one of really working with others, being collaborative. In South Akron, we were a little stubborn. We always knew we had to work harder to beat some of the other communities that we thought had maybe a little more than us in resource. But that brought out a pride and made sure that you were always giving your best. And again, the culture at home, and again, of service above self. We always talked about what we were doing outside our school, what we were doing outside to help others that could benefit from people coming to assist them. And I know that philosophy carried through in my own philosophy when I then got into the work environment. During my time in Children's Hospital, I joined an organization that is mission-based. It's based on promises that were put on a wall and back in 1890 behind the reception desk of the old Mary Day Nursery by the volunteers that started the Mary Day Nursery. And those promises, number one was, every child that comes through these doors, we promise to treat as if that child's our own. The second promise is, we promise to treat you the way you want to be treated. And the third promise is, we promise never to turn a child away for any reason. And back in 1890, that reason wasn't finances. That reason would have been color of some child's skin. And they wanted to make sure that the Mary Day Nursery was open to all children, regardless. And during my tenure at Children's Hospital for 40 years, we started every board meeting with those three promises to make sure we would continue to be focused on a mission and the focus on purpose. When you have those two things going for you, you're going to be successful. I know when I was wrapping up my time at Children's and have given a number of talks, some people encouraged me to try to capture some of those maybe in writing, which led to the first book I wrote on leadership and then the second book I wrote on success. The book on success, I played on the C letter in success. So why did I do that? Well, my name's Considine. I work for Children's Hospital, St. Mary's Crusaders. I love the CCCRUSSADEERS Crusaders. The girls in the high school could really make that cheer a loud one and a good one. And also, was a very, very good C student. So when I put all that together, I said, let's play on the word C. Every chapter in the success book is a chapter that has a word that begins with C. There's a chapter on character, and the person I kind of talk about in that chapter is Phil Maynard. One of the reasons I wanted to write the book the way I wrote the book is there were people I thought I should acknowledge as being wonderful role models to me. Not only friends, but role models, and Phil definitely was that. So he's someone I talk about in the chapter on character. There's a chapter in there on civility, and we need a lot of that in our country right now. And there's a name in there, more than one, that I talk about, but one is Reverend Fowler. Reverend Fowler is a dear friend. He's a very civil man. I've seen him handle very, very tough situations. And he does so with an enormous, successful, caring spirit, but he's civil in that. You can disagree without being disagreeable. And he has mastered that. So I talk a little bit of that in the book. I've already mentioned Mrs. Bunce. When I talk about caring, which I think is important to being successful, I talk about her. I also talk about a couple of our doctors, Dr. Sarah Friedberg at Children's Hospital. They're enormously caring people. And they deal with problems in a way that make it very easy to understand what you need to do to be part of a solution, not part of a problem. What you need to do to bring positive energy to what you do in a day, not negative energy. There's a book, there's a chapter in that book on communication, and I talk about Father Norm in that book in terms of what he's done with the Heart to Heart Project. In fact, Father Norm called me on the way over today. He was going to be here to give me a hard time, but I actually knew Father Norm before he was Catholic, so I always remind him of that. But he is down in Akron right now, right outside the public school administration building. There is a vigil going on with local clergy who have come together, and they're saying a prayer or two to try to get the two sides to deal with the issue they're dealing with in a way that doesn't hurt our children. I mean, when you look at the bottom line of this, it's really all about our kids and their education. And hopefully they get the same kind of adults that are influenced at their education relative to the adults that influenced my education, starting with my mom and dad. I also have some other people I highlight in that book on success, because the chapters and each and every one of them, I talk a lot about the importance of corporate citizenship. And if you're in a position where you run an organization, look beyond your organization and the stockholders of your organization. And during my time growing up here in town, we had companies that cared about all of us, just not those stockholders. And they invested in the community, the good years, and the list goes on and on. We need more of that. First Energy was one of the best corporate citizens I dealt with during my time at Akron Children's. I know they're going through some tough times right now, but we still need those type of entities to, you know, get outside their walls and be part of the entire community. I know Children's Hospital, we tried to do what we could to be well more than just a healthcare organization. Let's be a good community citizen. In the leadership book, what I tried to do there is honor a lot of the children and families I got to know during my time. I took the word leadership and I applied two words to every letter. And when you put them all together, that kind of defined my leadership style. The same way when you put all the C words in the success book together, it kind of defined how I thought I could be successful in the service role I had at Akron Children's Hospital. So in the leadership, you take that word leadership, and you could always do this too. The two words for L I use is listen and learn. The reason I use that, my mother always would say to me, Billy, listen and learn. I think you've probably heard that too. But every word, like the E's, I use energy. I use you need to earn your leadership. In the A's, I talk about attitude and being action-oriented. The D's, I talk about being dedicated and dream about making the impossible possible, making the improbable happen. When you get to H, I talk about being humble and having some humor. Humor is a good thing. It releases some endorphins that make you feel better and other people better. It also shows the human side of who you are, the genuine side of who you are. And through all that book, I dedicated each of those letters and stories around a child I got to know during my time at Children's. And as I wrap up, there's a story that's associated with that. There was a young patient that came into Children's Hospital during my tenure there. Her name was Abigail. She was 9 years old when I met her and her family. She was fighting a cancer, a leukemia. And it was a very, very bad diagnosis. But when she would come into the hospital, the whole place would change because she had this phenomenal spirit. And even though the treatments for her cancer were debilitating her in many, many ways, the chemo and the radiation, it just would tear up the human body that we're all in. But when you looked at her eyes, there was still a brightness there. Early on in her treatment, she figured out that she wasn't be going to high school. She wasn't going to be going to any proms. should never be married. She knew that her illness was terminal. And she turned the tables on all of us. All of a sudden, she became the caregiver. She was more worried about her mom and dad. She was very worried about her siblings. She was very worried about the nurses and the doctors and anybody that she was interacting with. She wanted to take care of them while she still could when she was with us within her body. And one of the ways she did that is she used our art therapy program to do sun catchers. And then she would give those sun catchers to the people she loved. Now, you're all familiar with sun catchers. They're a beautiful piece of art. You hang them on a window like this. When the sunlight hits it, all these beautiful rays of different color come into the room. In many ways, this little girl was a sun catcher. When she came into a room, it lit up the place. And all my interactions with her, and I had many with her, I always left out a better person. And one of the lessons that I carry with me that builds on everything from my parents' teachings, from St. Mary's teachings, from Hopin's teachings, from what I learned from coaches, from what I learned from other people in my various jobs. Angie was teaching me stuff even beyond that as a 9-year-old. She died when she was 12. But after she died, her mom came and talked to me. She wanted to thank me for everything that was done at the hospital, but she also told me we could be better. And that's a whole different story in terms of some of her ideas about how we could be better. But one of the things she wanted me to have is one of Angie's sun catchers that Angie had made for me. Because when I would meet with Angie, she would always say, "Mr. C, are you getting enough rest? Mr. C, how's your family?" And you know, and I'm one trying to make sure she's okay, and she's checking on me. But that was who this little girl was. So she gave me a sun catcher. I look at that sun catcher every day. And after that interaction with Angie many, many years ago, I started trying to evaluate, what kind of light do I bring into a room when I'm in sessions with our physicians or parents, or with, if I'm in the community trying to deal with some of the issues that we're dealing with, whether they be a potential strike, and if I'm getting involved in that, how am I going to try to get people to come together? What kind of positive light do I bring? And I still strive to be the best sun catcher I can be. And I just encourage all of us, as we look at 2023, and we can come up with all kinds of excuses about why something can't happen the way we'd like it to happen, but if we're a sun catcher, in all our interactions, it's going to make a difference. I see Michael Jones here, who ran our Boy Scouts. By the way, one of the things at St. Mary's that I was very proud of is the Boy Scout troop that I was involved in during my time at St. Mary's. We had a camping trip one time at St. Manitoc, by the way. We made the front page of the paper because we were the only troop that were out there when it was 12 below zero. We got a polar bear badge for that. And then I got detentions from the nuns because I missed a week of school. But, you know, what we learned in the scouts and what this man was, he was a sun catcher to me. So as you leave here today, if you can do a self-evaluation and think about how you can enhance what you're now doing as a sun catcher and even take it to another level, you'll make Angie Soares very, very proud, because I know she's down here looking at us. So with that, hey, listen, thank you for what you mean to this community. Thank you for what you mean to your individual families. And it's just been a real pleasure to be with you today and share some thoughts. God bless. Thanks.
Ken, I want to thank Bill for those inspiring words of wisdom and really words to live by. A few announcements, and if you have questions that you wrote down, please hold those up and some of our board members will come around to pick those up. Our next First Friday Club will be here on Friday, February 3rd. with a presentation by dynamic priest Father James DePriel, Pastor Emeritus of Our Lady of Perpetual Help Parish. If you're listening to this podcast on our website, we invite you to join us in person. You can make reservations by sending a check for $25 to the First Friday Club, Post Office Box 13291, Fairlawn 44334. You can call our phone number at 330-535-7668 and make a reservation that way, or go to our website and click our link to Eventbrite. If you sign up on a monthly basis, please make sure you let us know 1 week prior, but we've set the deadline now to be the Tuesday before, so we have extended that a little bit also. The program committee has lined up a great speaker schedule. If you haven't seen the schedule, we do have flyers out on the table out there if you didn't receive it. We thank those of you who have chosen to be subscribers for us of a year-long package or one of the 9 or 6 program packages or just by month. But we hope that many of you will continue to be able to be with us. We thank those of you who also have chosen to be supporters of extra financial support also. If you're not on our mailing list, there are some, you can use the question cards on the table to give us your email address so that we can keep you apprised of our schedule. Now I'd like to recognize some of the folks here. If this is your first time attending First Friday Club of Greater Akron, raise your hand. Thank you for coming. We have students here from St. Vincent St. Mary High School. We thank them for coming. Our other three schools are not in session today because usually the other three high schools are also here. And we want a special welcome for Bill Considine's beloved Crusaders from St. Mary Elementary. Wave, St. Mary students, so people see you there. Okay. And I'd also like to recognize the board members of First Friday Club. Raise your hand. And I do see Father Norm showed up, so if he wants to come up and grab the microphone and harass Bill, then we'll give him...
I have plenty of material.
Yeah. We'll give him some equal time. Is Will here? I don't see him.
No.
Will's not here. Okay, so I guess I'm doing that job. Normally our vice president does the questions, but... looks like I'll be doing them. Do you have some for me, Bill? Okay. Did you take speech at Hoban from Brother Leonardo? He would be proud of how you held the mic.
Well, I did take speech from Brother Leonardo. And he was a great teacher, he really was, outside the classroom as well as in the classroom. And TK just told me they're starting a speech class again at Hoban. So, in that class, if you said, when you were talking, he would blow a horn. If you didn't have eye contact, he would throw something at you. I got to be careful what else I say, right?
What advice would you give to someone to help with their confidence and perseverance and success as they chose to enter into medical-related fields?
Well, I salute anybody that wants to go into the medical-related field because it is all about service of oneself. It truly is. And there's a lot of reward that comes from that. You have to be comfortable, though, with ambiguity. A lot of times ambiguity creates a fear and stops you from doing things. Ambiguity is a component of life. I learned that from my mom and dad. I had that reinforced. You don't let it stop you. If anything, take advantage of that to be innovative, creative. Again, to take problems that people maybe are overwhelmed with, and you can be part of a solution. So there's excitement in all that. And the best way to get that is through some conversation with folks. A dear friend of mine, Pete Burke, a St. B. guy, Annunciation prior to that, I competed against Pete in CYO when I was at St. Mary's, who was Annunciation, played ball against him and the like. He went to St. B., I'm at Oban. We still remain friends. At University of Akron, we kind of came together again. Pete and I went to a leadership conference in Atlanta, Georgia, when we were students at the University of Akron. We'd been selected to go there. We happened to be there when Dr. King got assassinated and killed in Memphis. Just imagine how that leadership conference with students from around the country, what kind of change of events that took place when we heard that Dr. King had been killed right before we were starting our conference. Pete would remind me when we talked about some of the things we discussed at that meeting or that session, that conference in Atlanta. Pete also then, right before he died, had a conversation with me. He died maybe 14 years ago now, way too young. But he shared with me that he had an inner peace. So we've talked a lot about, do you have an inner peace? And if I was talking to somebody that was worried about what kind of career choices, today, based on things I've learned and some conversation I had with a guy like Pete, I would try to find out if somebody had an inner peace. If you have an inner peace, you're going to be able to deal with those uncertainties. You're going to be able to deal with ambiguity. And the best of your talents will come to the top. And you're going to be successful in anything. So that's the kind of conversation I would probably have with somebody that came to me. And it's an experience that Pete and I shared with one another. You know, one of the things I did mention in my talk I was going through, when I was a sophomore at Hoban, in algebra class, we were told that President Kennedy was assassinated in Dallas, Texas. And that was a memorable event. And it did change my educational experience. It changed a lot of my life choices, quite honestly, about in what we do, can we be a vehicle of justice, a vehicle of peace, to make this a better world to live in? And not have the kinds of things that have happened to a Dr. King and to a President Kennedy. And a lot of that stuff is still going on. So we got work to do.
Okay, I know there's a bunch of you folks here, so you can fact check him on that, and I guess you could sing together if you want. But I don't know if this person wants you to sing, but anyway, all you St. Mary's folks, elementary and high school above. This question is, what was St. Mary's theme song? I know what it is because my wife sings it. But
I just do the cheers. Come on, St. Mary's people.
The bells of St. Mary's.
Oh, the bells of St. Mary's, of course. Of course, yes. You don't want me to sing that. I was not in the choir.
Thank you.
Thank you.
What does Children's Hospital do to bring more health equity to the community?
Well, that's a great question. You know, all organizations have to be continuous learners. And I know Children's has definitely done that to get beyond just taking care of illness to preventing illness. I know during my time there, when we started out, we were very inpatient-oriented. And it's a phenomenal place, one of the best children's hospitals in the country. When you look at what Children's is today, probably 70% of everything they do is outpatient, trying to, you know, keep kids well. We have a school health service where I think there's 38 school districts that use children's nurses at the end of the school to be part of, again, health programs, not sickness programs. There's probably 50 primary care offices now that children says pediatricians out in the community, again, taking care of my grandkids and others, and trying to make sure that they're being immunized, trying to make sure we're dealing with other kind of things that come up with children. We have a home care program. They have a number of things that are not institutionally based in an inpatient hospital. We know that there are a lot of social determinants that affect the well-being of a child. And we need to deal with those social determinants that are really creating a lot of behavioral health issues now, mental health issues. The aftermath of COVID and the school days that were lost and the things of that nature. You're not going to, you know, cure that by something that's an inpatient program, waiting for them to, you know, something happen to them, come to our emergency room. We're trying to reduce the emergency room visits. We're trying to reduce the number of low birth weight babies. We're trying to reduce the kinds of things that we know can be prevented. The increase in diabetes and everything that's going on with obesity, we need to do more to get education to the families and others so our children have a chance to realize their full God-given potential and not have to face some of these preventable illnesses that come their way. So there's been enormous change, and the people at Children's right now can speak to that even better than I.
This questioner likes the idea of the sun catcher and wants to know, what advice would you give to us to overcome work and family related stress?
Don't hang around.
That's a long. Karen's going to get you.
Stay away from that. Yeah, live at Victory Street for a while. That was a very nice comment, TK. We actually grew up, when I was born, we lived at a third floor apartment in a house on Excelsior Street, right by Atlantic Foundry. When Karen was born, we moved to Princeton Street and lived on the upstairs of my Uncle Eddie at a home. And my dad, his older brother, said, you can live upstairs. So we lived upstairs until Uncle Eddie and his wife had another daughter. There wasn't a room in the house for two families. So then we moved to the house my dad grew up in with those, you know, 9 siblings or 11 siblings. We lived there until 1967. But, you know, the life balance is something I have talked a lot about and what you need to do for life balance. You know, work, you got your family, you got yourself, you got everything that's going on, the uncertainty. One is to acknowledge it's there. Don't go in denial that this stuff is happening. Acknowledge it, be willing to talk about it, and then make purposeful decisions about your health, how you're going to deal with it, and not feel sorry for yourself. The negative energy that comes from feeling sorry and all that just depletes you. I think we all know what it's like when you're in a session with somebody that's a downer. You leave that being a downer. Angie Swords, who I talked about, could have been a downer. I mean, everything that young girl had been dealt, she could have been upset about, she could have been crying about it, but she didn't want to be that way. She didn't want to be a negative energy. She was a positive energy. We can all still be that. And if you have that, then you can deal with, okay, how do you balance what's coming on the way with family? And what's coming on the way with your job, and take care of yourself. How do you take care of yourself? You know, if you have a good faith base, foundation, that's going to help a lot. And then, you know, we got to stay healthy. Someone asked the question about how's Children's changed. One of the other things we talk a lot about, I know at Children's during my time there, let's keep our people healthy. When I started looking at how many of You know, we had a prescription program for our folks. Now, I started looking at what we were spending on that, not for individuals, and I was shocked how many drugs we were spending on depression and things of that nature for our people. So what do we need to do to help deal with that in the work environment? So all those things play, in my mind, in how to balance all this stuff that comes your way. And I know with our family, believe we had a lot of it, but we also had humor. And again, it releases that endorphin. My sister Karen was in charge of humor. So. That's right. Our mom was wonderful. We were blessed. I started with my mom and dad. We were blessed. My dad just would kick us in the rear end and say, get over it.
One more final and very important question. What was your lifetime low golf score? Truthfully.
At Hunter Golf or on the real course?
Or was Becky's better?
Well, my wife Becky is the athlete in the family, without a doubt. Let's see, my low score, I had a 67 at North Carolina Shores one time. I was 5 under after, I think, 7 holes, and was holding it together right to the end. But here in town, I think my low score is maybe a 72.
My pleasure to introduce St. Vincent St. Mary student Reagan Hauser, who will offer our closing prayer. Reagan.
The name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen. Lord Jesus, we gather in spirit at the foot of the cross with your mother and the disciple whom you loved. We ask your pardon for our sins, which are the cause of your death. We thank you for remembering us in that hour of salvation and for giving us Mary as our mother. Holy Virgin, take us under your protection and open us to the action of the Holy Spirit. St. John, obtain for us the grace of taking Mary into our lives as you did and assisting her in our mission. May the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit be glorified in all places through the Immaculate Virgin Mary. Amen.
Thank you so much, Reagan. We want to thank everyone again for coming. Please don't be a stranger. We look forward to seeing some of you back here on February 3rd. Safe travels and happy Epiphany. Grab desserts off the table, too, because I think they're probably going to get pitched, so... Eat them or take them.